Let's open the scriptures now to Galatians chapter 5, verses 13 through 15. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. Let us pray. O Lord, giver of freedom through Christ, help us to hear that declaration again today through the preaching of your word and grow more fully into what it means to be free in Christ as we listen to your voice speaking into our lives now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the smoke from last night's fireworks may have cleared out, but the cloud of the coronavirus pandemic still lingers over the land of the free. In several states, the number of new cases has surged again. Hospitals have begun to feel more pressure on their capacity. Authorities in various parts of our country have started to roll back some of their reopening plans. And of course, debates about face masks continue. If you follow along what's going on there in the discussions. At his press conference earlier this week, Ohio Governor Mike DeWine told the residents of his state, "If we want to be able to go out and live our lives, this mask is a symbol of freedom." Surgeon General Jerome Adams wrote in a tweet, "Some feel face coverings infringe on their freedom of choice. But if more wear them, we'll have more freedom to go out." So little did we know that when Independence Day 2020 rolled around, our reflections on freedom and our decisions about how to exercise our freedom, little did we anticipate that this year it would have to do a lot with face masks. None of us could have anticipated that face coverings would be a particular issue related to personal freedom and symbols of freedom. This morning, I stand before you and I look out and see a multitude of face masks of different styles and types and varieties and designs, and in keeping with the guidelines and policies that our church set up for our own reopening, whatever I'm up here at the pulpit or someone else is up here speaking from the pulpit, we're free in that sense to remove the mask. If you look over my right shoulder, you'll see another symbol of our freedom, our nation's flag. So just about every direction you turn this morning, in every part of your field of vision, you'll spot some kind of symbol of freedom, a flag, a mask, maybe something else. But all these signs of freedom, we need to remember, fall under the dominance and influence of the church's main symbol of freedom, and that is the cross. That's why it is atop the tower over the educational wing on our church facility. The stars and stripes, they hold a special place in our part, in our hearts as well, and they provoke different kinds of reactions from different people nowadays. But the symbol really that gets elevated the most in the community of Christ people is the symbol of the cross, on which Christ gave himself for us, demonstrating his love and securing our liberty. That's what Paul starts out with in our scripture passage here today. It is for freedom, he says, that Christ has done what he's done. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free, declares Paul. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Now that, as I said, is how Paul opens the text that we've got before us here today. He reminds the Galatians that in their life together as brothers and sisters in Christ, they operate in an environment or an atmosphere of liberty, of freedom. That's because in and through the death of Jesus, God has acted to release them from their bondage, their captivity to the power of sin and death. They've been released. They've been released for a new life in the reign of God. The new creation that God has brought about through the death of Jesus Christ. The problem is, some of the Galatians aren't thinking and acting like they're free. They've aligned themselves with some rival missionaries who've come into the congregation with a message that Paul believes runs against the grain of the good news that he has preached to them. These rival missionaries, well, they agree that faith in Christ is good, as far as it goes. But from there, they want to tack on some additional expectations, rules, regulations rooted in Jewish law and custom, especially things about Sabbath restrictions, dietary laws, the calendar of feasts and festivals. Now, to some, this may come across as a good way of filling out or rounding out or completing, in a sense, the saving work of Christ. But to Paul, it comes across as a contradiction of what God has already accomplished through Jesus Christ and finished through Jesus Christ. Anyone who signs on to this version of the gospel and takes on the lifestyle that goes with it is acting, says Paul, as if Jesus and what he's done for us is inadequate for our salvation. They're acting as if they're leaving the new creation or the freedom they have in Christ and going back into the old world of sin and death that's passing away, says Paul. So at the beginning of today's text, Paul summons these errant Galatians back once again to freedom. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. So their freedom isn't something that they've accomplished. It's something that God has accomplished. And God has accomplished it because this is his will for them and for us. He doesn't intend for us and will for us to be bound and captive to the power of sin and the power of death in our lives. He's claimed them and claimed us as his own and worked to set us free, apart, so that we can reflect his character in our life together. Notice something here, that for the Galatians and for us, freedom doesn't mean independence from God and independence from one another. It means having a prior claim, God's claim upon our lives, a claim that automatically binds us to one another in the life of the church. It's fascinating how Paul starts out this passage by talking about you're called to be free. Well, if you're called, that means a claim has already been made upon your life. And in that claim, somehow, is freedom. Freedom that binds you to Christ and to others in the community of Christ's people. So Paul comes out with this ringing announcement of freedom. And it's one thing to announce freedom. It's another thing to talk about what does that freedom look like, especially within the nitty-gritty of congregational life. So Paul goes on, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Now, I think in the NIV I read earlier, it said sinful nature, which is one translation. Another one renders it, though, as flesh. Rather serve one another humbly in love. Sometimes Paul uses this word flesh to describe the material body, the stuff of which the body is made, especially with an eye toward our mortality or our limitation. That's one of the ways that he uses. Other times he uses flesh to refer to a power, a power that's resident in human life, opposing and working against the will and purposes of God. And I think that may be more of what Paul has in mind here in our text today, where he urges the Galatians not to let the flesh have an opportunity in their lives. He urges them, don't let the flesh take your freedom and turn it into an opportunity for you to indulge yourselves. Instead, says Paul, the best way to combat the power of the flesh is to serve one another, he says, in mutual love. Serve one another in love. Now, that translation, serve, captures in a good way the message that Paul's trying to convey here, but it doesn't fully convey the power of his imagery. The term translated there as serve actually has to do with slavery. Through love, become slaves to one another, says Paul. Now that's striking and maybe sometimes disturbing kind of language, especially in a day and time when we're still coming to grips in lots of different ways with the legacy of slavery in our own country, particularly the enslavement of African Americans, the ongoing racial tensions and divisions that we're wrestling with and dealing right now with have their roots in the enslavement of African Americans and all the injustices that have flowed from it. So we need to keep those kinds of things in mind when we read a text like this where Paul is using the terminology of slavery to talk about serving one another in the church, and how first century language of slavery can sound in the ears of 21st century issues about the effects of slavery and the legacy of it. But even when we acknowledge that, I think it's important for us to still be open to the ethical exhortation that Paul's employing to shape the Galatians' behavior toward one another. He's urging them to use their freedom in Christ to enslave themselves to one another in the body of Christ and in the life of Christ. But think about what he's doing here. He's urging them to use their freedom in Christ to enslave themselves to one another through acts of self-giving. So in that sense, Paul is redefining slavery to them. It's not a hierarchical thing as much as it is a horizontal kinds of thing. In other words, the best way for the Galatians to combat the power of the flesh and sin and death and to keep it from gaining a foothold in their lives and in the life of the church is to mutually serve one another in love. Otherwise, what will take root is rivalry, competition, division. Without mutual service, what they'll end up with is mutual destruction of one another in the life of the church. Several years ago, Google did something by releasing a database of over 5 million books published between 1500 and 2008. And part of what this database does is it enables you to type in a search word and discover how often that word has been used over the centuries, over that time period particularly. And I like the way that columnist David Brooks has put it when he says, he used this data to offer what he calls the story of the last half century, which he says is basically the story about the rise of individualism. He says that in the past 50 years, individualistic words and phrases have increasingly overshadowed communal words and phrases. For example, words like self, personalized, I come first, and I can do it myself have been used more frequently. And by contrast, words like community, share, band together, common good have been used less frequently. So after coupling that kind of trend with what he also sees as a decline in moral virtue, he basically concludes, I'd like to tell this story. Over the past half century, society has become more individualistic, And as it has become more individualistic, it has also become less morally aware, because social and moral fabrics are inextricably linked. Part of what Paul is trying to do in today's text is cultivate and develop the Galatians' social and moral fabric in the church where they are, and in the church where we are as well. And for that to happen, he says, we need to stay put in the freedom that we have through Christ from the power of sin and death, and trust in what God has accomplished for us through Christ in order to reconcile us to himself and to one another through faith in Jesus Christ, to stay put in the freedom we have through Christ, and secondly, to use that freedom to love one another through mutual service and giving. The freedom that Paul is talking about here in our text, it's different, is it, in some ways from the way that we often conceive of freedom in our social and our political context. Freedom has mainly to do with personal autonomy, rights, individual rights woven into our nation's history and form of government. And those are good and important things, worthy of remembrance and celebration like we do on this particular weekend. But as with everything else, we who profess faith in Jesus Christ view these kinds of things through the lens of the cross. And we see somehow that our deepest and our most enduring kind of freedom and liberty comes through what Christ has done for us through his death and his resurrection, the gift of God's Son. Liberty. Liberty from sin, liberty from death, liberty from the devil. This kind of thing, it doesn't necessarily just put each of us into our own little personal kingdoms. It doesn't wall us off from one another. On the contrary, Jesus' self-giving on the cross for us frees us to live under his lordship and to live freely. And freely, in this case, means responsibly, because Jesus' death for our sins, received in faith, it doesn't sever ties, it creates ties. It creates tie with God. It creates tie with one another in the life of the church. The cross binds you to Christ and to one another in Christ's people. And in ways that we don't often immediately perceive or recognize, really, it's in being bound to God that you find true freedom. Bound to Christ, bound to others in Christ in ways that tie us to Christ and to one another. That's the deepest kind of freedom and liberty in relationship with God and with one another. So though we often think of freedom as being unbound, freedom in Christ is about being bound to God in Christ and bound to one another. The freedom of being loved and of loving. No wonder Paul says in our scripture passage here today that the full meaning of the Jewish law has been brought to completion in Jesus Christ. Love your neighbor as yourself. Preacher John Stott once delivered a sermon, and he was trying to deal with the question of the nature and purpose of human beings. And he tried to look at it through the experience, not strictly of human beings, but look at it firstly through the experience of a fish, he says. He says, take a fish as an obvious example. God created fish to live and thrive where? In water, whether salt or fresh. Gills are adapted to absorb oxygen from water, so water, he says, is the element in which a fish finds its identity. A fish, he says, finds its fishness, its freedom, in the water, in that element, in that limitation. It looks like a limitation in a sense, but that's really the fish's liberty, freedom. So he says, suppose you had a fish and you put it in one of those round spherical goldfish bowls, and suppose that fish just swam around and around and around, determined to get its freedom in one way or another, and somehow managed to pop out. If it lands in a pond, it has more freedom because it's got more water to swim around in. But what if it manages to pop out and land on the carpet or concrete? Well, in that kind of case, its bid for freedom will end up in death. Stott says, if fish were meant for water, what are human beings made for? If fish were made for water, what are human beings made for? What is the element, he says, in which human beings find themselves? Just as water is the element in which a fish finds its true liberty and freedom and vitality and thriving, what is that for human beings, he asks. And he says, I don't hesitate to answer that according to Scripture, it is love. Being loved and loving one another. Human beings, he says, are made for love because that's what God is in his very heart and fundamental nature. When he created us in his own image, says Stott, he gave us the capacity to love and to be loved. So human beings find their destiny in being loved by God and loving one another. So what Jesus does through his self-giving on the cross for our sins is to bring us to what we're supposed to be, our purpose, our destiny for which God created us. Jesus employed his freedom, didn't he? Jesus took his freedom, and what did he use his freedom to do? He used it not for self-preservation, but for self-giving and sacrifice of himself for our redemption. And we who profess faith in him as Lord and Savior of our lives are supposed to live lives that correspond to and reflect his way of using the freedom that he had. And the primary way that we do that is through love of one another. And the primary place where we do that is in the life of the church, the community of Christ's people. The community of Christ's people is where we exercise our freedom in Christ through mutual love for one another, as the Spirit enlivens us and empowers us and enables us to depend on one another, to take responsibility for one another, to give to one another, to share life in Christ with one another. Viktor Frankl once wrote, "Freedom is only part of the story and half the truth. That is why I recommend that the Statue of Liberty on the East Coast be supplemented by a Statue of Responsibility on the West Coast." Freedom, yes, but also responsibility. I think what Frankl was pointing to for our nation is something that's supposed to be embodied in the way that we share life together in the church. Because the freedom that we have in Christ, it's not just freedom from, though that's part of it. It's not just freedom from, it's freedom for. Freedom and responsibility and obligation. Not just freedom from, but freedom for. Freedom for seeking what's good for others, not simply personal. But what's good for others in the exercise of freedom? Freedom from, but also freedom for. Freedom for mutual service and self-giving faithfulness to one another in the life of the church and beyond the church in the life of the world. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Use that freedom to mutually love. Let's pray. Father, thank you for what you have accomplished for us through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to yourself, to liberate us and set us free from the power of sin, the devil, and death. We pray that you help us to receive that freedom into our lives through faith and stay put in it and live in it and be in it day by day so that we can be what you've really made us to be through Christ. We pray that you guide us as we try to be citizens not only of our nation, but most of all citizens of your kingdom, your new creation in Christ. Lead us in how we should exercise the freedoms that we have in our nation and how we can use them not just for personal gain or what may be good for self, but what will be good for others and the greater good. Lead us in that path. Show us now how to continually stay put in our freedom here in this church by mutually loving one another so that we can follow Jesus' way and reflect your character and your way and your will in the world. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son.